Lord, we come to you today. We praise you because you're great and you're holy and you're wonderful. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you, O God, for the way in which you have sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed us through his blood. We thank you, Lord, that you walk with us day by day. We thank you, O God, that you've promised us that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we praise you, O God, that you are there to help us through the valleys. You are there to help us through the mountaintops. And we praise your name for this today. We come to you wanting to exalt you above all names, because we know in all of our hearts and lives that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So today we lift your name on high and we thank you for the joyful privilege that we have at this moment to come to you in prayer. We come today interceding for the needs of our seminary. We pray, O Lord, that you would minister through your Spirit, through your healing hand in the lives of these individuals mentioned. We pray for Melene Gibbons. We ask for your hand to touch her. We pray for your provision in their lives. We pray, Lord, for your healing hand to touch her life today at this very moment. Lord, we know you can heal. We believe that. And so we ask that you will do that today. We pray, Lord, for Miss Durham, that you will also be close to her and minister to her as she is recovering. We also lift to you Nancy and pray that she will be on her way to a strong recovery. Lord, we also come today and pray for Harry Hunter, that you would anoint him to serve you here as he is here. We ask, O God, that you would minister through him and speak to our hearts and our lives as you have anointed him, O God. And Lord, we also come today asking for ourselves, that you'll cleanse us, that you'll purify us, that you'll search our hearts for iniquity, that as we bow before you at this moment, that you would make us aware of some sin in our lives that we have not confessed to thee, and that we might truly confess it and ask that you might cleanse us of it. Oh God, we come today praying also for revival and spiritual awakening. We know, O Lord, that we are destitute. We know, O God, that we cannot bring about a revival and spiritual awakening. We know, O Lord, that you are the only one that can do it. And so we cry out to you today and ask that you'll begin it here in our own lives. Begin it today, Lord. Pour out your Spirit in a great way that we might know that you are God and that your people might be healed and that your land might be healed. Oh, Lord, we cry out to you today. We love you, Lord, and we just praise you for this chance now together. We ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit in Dr. Miles' life. We pray that you would take the words that he has prepared. You would pierce our hearts and our lives that we might leave here challenged to be the people of God that you've called us to be. For we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
I should like to thank Dr. Good, Dean Scarborough, and Chris Schofield for assisting with our worship leadership today. How much is your religion conditioned by your geography? To what extent is your faith shaped by your zip code? O Jerusalem, if ever I should forget you, let my right hand wither. The psalmist did not stop with that one invocation of a curse upon himself. He went on in verse 6 to invoke a second curse upon himself. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Now, does he stop with this invocation of curses simply upon himself? In verse 7 of the 137th Psalm, he invokes a third curse, this time upon the Edomites who had gloated over the destruction of Jerusalem. Of course, these Edomites were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. One might have thought that these blood brothers to the Jews would have at least wept over the destruction of Jerusalem. But instead they said, raise it down to its foundations. And that little book of Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament, is a message from God's prophet against these Edomites for their treatment of the Jews during the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in verses 8 and 9, the psalmist invokes still a fourth curse, this time upon the Babylonians who had devastated Jerusalem. And in this bitter beatitude, the psalm takes a ghastly turn as the psalmist invokes God's blessing upon those who wipe out the race of the Babylonians. Happy shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Psalm 137 is indeed one of those imprecatory or cursing psalms. It is unique among the psalms of the Psalter. There is nothing else exactly like this in the entire Hebrew Psalter. How shall we interpret this psalm? Certainly, we can identify with the sense of place expressed by the psalmist. Some of you will remember that when Pope John Paul II returned to his native land of Poland for the first time following his election to the papacy, the first thing he did when he got down off the plane was to kneel down to the ground and kiss it. All true patriots can identify with that sense of love for the land of one's birth. I remember reading some time back about a Vietnamese, one of the boat people, one of the refugees who had come to live in California. He said to reporters, "You're not talking to me. I'm dead. My soul died in Vietnam. You're talking to the shell of my body. I'm dead." I heard Professor Liston Mills of Vanderbilt Divinity School lecture one summer on a sense of place. He said in those lectures, unless we know something about where we belong in the world, we cannot truly know who we are. Our sense of identity is tied up to our sense of place. Professor Mills helped me to understand why it is that I like to go back to that place in South Carolina where I was born and reared and visit those places after all these years. I confess to you, ladies and gentlemen, that in my travels away from my native state of South Carolina, there have been many times when I have felt like saying, "Oh, South Carolina, if ever I should forget you, if ever I should forget your collards and cornbread, your turnip greens and speckled butter beans. Let my right hand wither. This sense of place is strong in the Bible and in us all. Our Christian faith is tied to place names like Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Nazareth. Surely we can identify with this sense of place that the psalmist expressed. But let me rephrase my original question. Let me revise it just a bit. How much does your address have to do with singing the Lord's song? It had a lot to do with these Jews who were taken from their native land and from their holy city of Jerusalem to Babylon in 587 BC, into the Babylonian captivity. And they cried out in verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" The answer to that question is important, because if we can discover how the Jews of the dispersion learned to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, we may find a paradigm for ourselves that will help us to know how to sing the Lord's song in some strange new land. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? One of the things that the Jews did was to sit down and weep for a while by the waters of Babylon, by those canals which connected the waters of the Tigris and Euphrates. They sat down and wept. That's the first thing that they did. You can't get song and mirth out of a person who is full of grief and perhaps anger. That's like trying to get blood out of a turnip. And so the first thing they did towards singing the Lord's song in a foreign land was to weep. It's all right to weep. Jesus wept. Our Lord himself said, "Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh." And the preacher of Ecclesiastes makes it clear that there is a time for everything under the sun. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. But when one is taken to some foreign land and placed into captivity, put in an iron cage, as it were, one way to deal with that kind of captivity, with that kind of strangeness, is simply to weep over. So I see here a paradigm for God's people today who may find themselves in some strange new land. If that is where you are today, let me say it's all right to weep. But once you have wept appropriately, and once you have tried to sublimate and redirect and deal adequately with your anger, then what? These Jews of dispersion created the institution of the synagogue during their Babylonian captivity. No one knows for sure just when the synagogue began, but it was an innovation, a kind of replacement for the temple in Jerusalem. And that one institution of the synagogue, which the Jews created out of necessity, has done more to preserve Judaism for 2,600 years of dispersion throughout the world than any other, perhaps, single institution. Again, there is a paradigm here for God's people today. Remember, during the 16th century, how some of God's people found themselves in a strange new land of indulgences and works righteousness. And they created what we have called the Protestant Reformation. They created denominations. They found new ways to sing the doxology. The same thing happened in the 18th century. God's people in England found themselves in the throes of the Industrial Revolution with the breakup of the old feudal system. George Whitefield came along and created the institution of field preaching, a scandalous thing to many Christians in his time. But he enabled God's people to sing the Lord's song in that strange new land. John and Charles Wesley did the same thing by taking Christian hymns and setting them to popular tunes, secular tunes even. There is a sense in which the local church parishes with their buildings, the denominations, the mission boards, the educational institutions, the great benevolent institutions, even the parachurch organizations at their best, are all attempts to find new ways of singing the Lord's song in a strange new land. Necessity is the mother of invention. God's extremity is still human opportunity. How did these Jews learn to sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They got themselves a bigger concept of God. They enlarged their understanding of God. They addressed themselves to the question put by J.B. Phillips, as it were, is your God too small? They came to see that God was the creator of weal and woe, the maker of light and darkness, that God was not chained to that Ark of the Covenant there in the temple, that he was not some local deity confined to Jerusalem, or to a few hundred miles around Jerusalem, but that he was a God of the whole earth. They came to see that God was the one who had made Cyrus the Persian into a shepherd to open doors for himself. And I can say to you, brothers and sisters, if you're having trouble singing the Lord's song in some strange new land, some place you've never been before, maybe you need to get yourself a bigger God. Maybe you need to get yourself a better and larger concept of God, because God is the Lord of history. We Christians know that God loves the whole earth, that every place is potentially holy. We also know that we are like our Lord. We have no permanent dwelling place here on this earth. We are pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're headed in search for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And let us learn with the Apostle Paul to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, and to believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let us pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be both honor and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.